Good morning to you, and I'm thankful for a healthy and happy Thanksgiving for us. We have some traveling still. We wish them safety. There are 30 to 70 people watching us online each Sunday. So hello to you, and thank you for joining us. We have been working our way through the miracles in class and the upper room discourse in our sermon since the first week of September. Our goal was to study the material, but also to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And I hope that we've done that. I hope it's worked. I hope we have a very great appreciation for him, for his teachings, for his life, for his death, and what it means to us. In John 17, Jesus is going to pray for unity, and it's on a scale compared to the unity that he had with his Father. I'm leaving the upper room discourse today in preparation for that study of unity. And I want to ask and answer the question, does it really matter what one believes? Does it really matter? A man and a woman went into a Long Beach, California fried chicken restaurant a number of years ago. They were going out for a picnic, and when the clerk took their money, she somehow enclosed a large stack of the cashier's cash, the cash register's cash, in with their food. And so when the man and woman arrived at the picnic spot, they found the money. Very quickly, the man instantly said they had to return it, and they did. The frantic manager had just missed it before they came in. He was thrilled to, quote, meet someone of such honesty. He wanted to call the newspaper and have the man's picture and story printed for his gratitude as well as appreciation for others to hear of that story. But the man was very firm in his refusal to allow that phone call, wanting to stop the picture and the story. And that would sound very impressive to us for a lot of reasons. His humility, his honesty, all of that would have been true. But what happened is the story turned sour a bit, because the reason that he did not want the newspaper called is because he was picnicking with another man's wife, and he did not want to be found. I have to say, the deep disgust you feel in your stomach right now is one of the reasons that we need to be as genuine as God's people as we possibly can. The things we do here, it's not about ritual, it's not about numbers. We're seeking to be a church that belongs to Christ. We're individuals who want a high moral standard for ourselves, and we seek to show that Christian standard in our lifestyle, in our attitudes, in our beliefs. And we'll not be perfect in these endeavors. We'll be far from it. But at least we're trying to attain to those high standards. And certainly, hopefully, we're making progress. Beliefs matter. This is an introduction that I give when I'm preaching on those seven ones from Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. We may go there at some point in the next year and 2 months, but that's not in the plans right now. But the reality is beliefs matter. Our mind goes back when Jesus confronted the Sadducees regarding their disbelief on the matter of resurrection in Matthew 22. The text tells us that they were there trying to trap Jesus. He exposed their error in their belief. The Sadducees did not accept anything other than the Pentateuch, and they did not believe in angels or the resurrection. When Apollos preached the Word of God in Acts 18 and 19, he was off on the matter of baptism, and he was corrected. Beliefs matter. When Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he saw errors in their thinking regarding their, quote, freedom in Christ, unquote. And he set it right. He made sure they understood that they should not go back to that bondage of the law, a law-keeping system, but they should enjoy their position and the freedom they had in Christ. There were times when other writers, speakers, groups of people admonished, corrected, very much retaught others in the Gospels. Beliefs matter. And there are times when we might insist on conformity too often, too much, or sometimes even a little bit. The reality is they matter. Unity, conformity, those issues need to be part of our discussion. I asked the question a number of years ago, and some told me they were surprised at the next few statements that I'm about to make. Who is it that establishes official church policy? Are we to follow lockstep what the elders tell us to follow? Are we to follow the lockstep, everything that the minister or our favorite teacher proclaims to us? We have our own ideas about some subjects. Some discussions are matters of faith. They come from God's word. And there are matters of opinion. And your opinion counts as much as mine or one of the shepherds. God's word matters, though. I have said at elders' meetings over 43 years, and sometimes I've sat quietly as they're trying to decide on a particular matter and how they should proceed at the congregation. And at some point, they'll look to me and says, Gary, what do you think? And I say something like this. We could have asked one question, actually a question with two parts about 20 minutes ago, and moved on to other important matters. We asked the question, is it a matter of faith or is it a matter of opinion? This was a matter of opinion. And it required some time on your part to come to a consensus to decide what the congregation would do. But there are other times where it's a matter of faith. It's from God's word. And whether we like it or not, when God says it, that's it. What I believe about it does not matter. What God says matters. Beliefs matter. And there are times when subjects come up, there's no real discussion about where they fit, and there needs to be. And we know from first principles, as we go back to the New Testament, that we'll look at the direct commands that were given in Scripture. There are times when there's a necessary inference that because of what's said and done, it would give a necessary inference that we also should do that. The church is encouraged in the epistles to collect a fund on the first day of the week as a matter of convenience, and a necessary inference would suggest that it would make sense for us to collect weekly rather than to collect once every quarter to pay what may be $15,000 worth of bills for some congregations, if there's a building mortgage note. Do it regularly for convenience, and we have that option, but there's a necessary inference for that instruction. And of course, based upon the teachings in the first century of the apostles of Christ, we adhere to the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. The apostles' doctrine matters to us. And it helps to decide the issues, if you will, of right or wrong, or best or better. God expects conformity within the church, the body of Christ. It's not a forced legalistic conformity to external rules or regulations, but it's a willing inner conformity to the holiness of love, of the will of our Heavenly Father, and certainly as children wanting to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. There were times I mentioned in class, if you haven't watched The Chosen, I encourage you to find it and watch those first two seasons. The first two episodes of season three is playing at the movie theaters across our country. It's a short-term presentation, but another season is about to be introduced in other forms. But in that Chosen series, the word Abba is used very often. The Jewish speaking to rabbis, and they relate to Jesus as rabbi, as teacher, if you will. They wake up in the morning and they pray to Adonai, the Father. They refer to their physical fathers as Abba, very comfortably. And that's appropriate. That's what the word means. I never called my father Abba, but I very often called him Father. This is my father, or my dad, which is a less formal approach. But those things matter to us. Who we seek to please matters to us. And I would suggest, before we look at some of the later points of the lesson, we need to seek to do those things that pleases God. The teaching of the apostle, look at the book of Acts, look at the New Testament, and find those things which they did that pleases God. The restoration movement, I was told at Tahoe Encampment by someone that I respect, told us that a lot of the young people don't know about a restoration movement. But in appeal to them to go to the New Testament and find what they did that pleased God. That's a foundation for all of that past in the restoration. It's certainly a part of who we are today. I close this part of the lesson with the reading from Philippians 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you how you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Another statement that is akin to the prayer for unity that we'll study, Lord willing, in the month of December as we finish that study. Right doctrine is essential to right living, the verses tell us. It's impossible to live a faithful Christian life without knowing biblical doctrine. The word doctrine is simply a word meaning teaching. The Bible has teachings that we need to know and seek to affirm by our living. And they're principles that guide us day by day. When people respond, "Don't talk to me about doctrine, let me live my own Christian life," they're revealing an ignorance of the way the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. If someone says it makes no difference what you believe, just as long as you live right, a similar confession, it does make a difference what we believe, because what you believe determines how you behave in the world, at work, in this building. Doctrine matters. Ephesians 4 has a list of seven ones, and our unity comes around those, as Sean read to us earlier. It's not some arbitrary test that determines our goodness compared to others' goodness. I think we fall into the habit sometimes of finding someone that's less faithful or lower in faith and using them as the standard to tell ourselves, well, I'm making progress. I'm better than him. I'm certainly better than her. But the standard is Jesus Christ. And he doesn't expect perfection from us, but he expects effort and progress. And as we're about to finish a calendar year where, for the most part, we've been able to meet, unlike previous years, we would ask the question in anticipation of a new year, not that far away, have we made progress? Are we a better Christian today than we were when 2022 began? Have we been faithful not to things that we would write down that we would ascribe to as New Year's resolutions, but have we made progress to look more like Christ during this year, this calendar year? And we have those examples. They're attainable from a human perspective, since perfectionism is never the goal. It's not the reality. But are we making progress? I think sometimes people that we would speak to would be surprised to know that on the day of Pentecost, when those believers repented of sin and were immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven, there were no denominations at all in place. Today, there's thousands of them. In Acts chapter 2, when they were added to their numbers, the word church is not used for a few chapters. The word church, though implied there, they were added to the body of Christ, to the one group of believers that responded to that statement of Peter after he confronted them with the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth and he was murdered. And some of you are guilty of that. And they all realized sin in their life. They all repented. And they wanted to do something about it. And the point that we should adhere to today is that when someone realizes that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they ask for baptism. We don't have to manipulate the message. We don't have to pressure them in any way. Someone who sees themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior and understands the gift provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ wants it. They ask for it. Here there is water. What doth hinder me? And as I suggest, something I knew has happened in times past, we would get someone who's interested in the Scriptures, not yet a baptized believer. We would meet them at our church buildings. We would take them into a room at 7 o'clock, and we act as if they can't leave, even if it's midnight, unless we're going to leave this room and go to the baptistry. That's manipulation. It's pressure. When someone sees themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior, there should be none of that. And to allow them to ponder it, to think about it, to pray about it, and we, of course, hope that they have the time to make that willful decision, they will do what their heart leads them to do. I would love to see a survey, but I think I just lost my battery, Brian. I would love to see a survey that would tell me how many people taken into a room at 7, kept there till midnight, eventually leave the building in a baptistry, how many of them were faithful 5 years later. I would be curious to know that. I have my speculations. I don't think we're on yet. There we go. It's on. So it's not manipulation. It's not pressure. It's choosing a spiritual blessing for yourself to deal with your sin. But this church, established in Acts 2, was planned, prophesied, prepared, promised before the world's existence. The kingdom came with power when the Holy Spirit came, and those are given to us in the Mark 9 and certainly in the story of Acts. The gospel was preached, people responded to it, they were added to their numbers daily, such as those who were being saved. I want to look to the other side of the coin. We almost always do not go this route. At Pentecost, every person obeyed the same gospel, became members of the same body, and ultimately wore the same name. They were called Christians first at Antioch. But those who caused division were given this directive. Warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time. Titus 3, verse 10, after that, have nothing to do with him. There will always be people who are divisive in the religious world, and we have clear instruction on how to respond. When someone calls us dissension, Romans 16, verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And so we have warnings for those, even from among us, who would seek to be divisive, who would seek to cause disharmony, if you will, within the body. Tim Stafford, a minister, teacher from Oklahoma Christian, tells of a minister who used a jar full of beans in his teaching. I referred to this in a Wednesday night comment. He asked his students to guess how many beans were in the jar. And on a big pad of paper in front of the large class, he wrote down their estimates. And next to those estimates, he helped them also make another list. It didn't make sense when I first heard it, but it will in just a moment. He wrote down the numerical guess of how many there are in the jar, but he asked them also to make a short list of their favorite songs. What are your favorite songs? And when the two lists were completed, he revealed the actual number of beans in the jar. Any of you ever gone through that process? It's this wide, and if they were laid side by side, one, two, three, how many? We've gone through the process of maybe guessing, rarely getting close. But they looked at their guesses, and they picked the one and celebrated the one that was closest to the actual number. The teacher wasn't through. He then turned to the list of their favorite songs. And which one of these is closest to being right? And they protested. Well, you can't tell me there's only one favorite song because you asked me for my favorite song. And each of us may have a different favorite song. And that would be true of the 80 to 90 people here today. 60, 70 perhaps watching online. They protested and he agreed. Then he asked an interesting question. When you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans, or is it more like choosing your favorite song? And he was astounded. We shouldn't be. It hasn't changed in our culture. He was astounded at their result. Their response, choosing one's faith, is more like choosing a favorite song than knowing the number of beans in a jar. What that says is there's no absolute in the religious world. There's no moral truth, if you will. It's a matter of me choosing what I want to believe. Give me a list, I'll pick and choose. That's not scripture. That's not a matter of faith. And I may like this, but I don't like that. And that's not the way we choose our doctrine. They didn't in the New Testament. We can't do it today. It matters what we believe. Beliefs matter. And there are moral absolutes. The New Testament is filled with people who were taught and they were expected to have some reasoning power to come to a conclusion and to make a black and white decision, if you will. There are moral absolutes in the belief system that we would follow. A.W. Tozer said this, "It would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of sound doctrine in the life of a Christian. Right thinking about all spiritual matters is imperative if we have right living. As men do not gather grapes from thorns nor figs from thistles, so sound character does not grow out of unsound teaching." Beliefs matter. The words we use, the forms we practice, the names that we use in referring to each other, what we say and do in worship, how we respond each day in our life. I've told you a number of times, and I'm almost through. When we accent the gospel and we point to sin, we must acknowledge John 3, verse 17. "For Christ came not to condemn, but to save." Christ did not come to condemn everyone. He came to provide a death, burial, and resurrection and the offering of grace so that people could be saved. Amen. Beliefs matter. Ezekiel 18 and others, I'll read them without commenting. "I do not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Yahweh. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" Ezekiel 18:23. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, "Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth?" 2 Peter 3, verse 19, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's our constant message. Redemption, cleansing, making better, right choices. Before we become Christians, receiving that gift of grace. After we become Christians, knowing that we can offer confession, we can seek repentance again and again, and God is faithful and just and will forgive us of all sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Matthew 9 and the Chosen refer to this statement a number of times in the first two seasons. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest kingdom.'" We'll talk about verse 38 in a couple of weeks, as we relate it to Paul, to the prayer of Jesus in John 17. And here's the method. How do we approach people with doctrine mandated from Scripture that they may not like, maybe only because they've never heard it before? Here's the method we would use. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. We have a mandate. It's premised upon the basic understanding that beliefs matter. And just as we had that ugly feeling in our stomach when the man was caught planning a picnic with someone else's wife, and he would have been caught, that's the way we need to live to understand the response to our making poor choices in our relationships, in our life. Beliefs matter. We come together as members of this church family. We acknowledge we're not perfect. We acknowledge we need Christ and we need each other. And there are times where we would seek each other out to perhaps discuss sin in our life, asking for encouragement, asking for prayers, asking for prayers, if you will. But the bottom line is, we're in this together. Beliefs matter. That's a good way to get your attention, isn't it? You got to hear the final point. I'll not ever do that again. I did not do it on purpose. But beliefs matter. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.